tale of two Peters. We see almost literally two Peters, the kind of night and day change that he went through. And I think it's really reflected in something that Jesus said, and we hear a lot about, from John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," strange language. The disciples had problems with it too. "Born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, again, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Being born again, having new life, is kind of the essential idea there. You have a new life. It's like being born anew. And the Spirit, he doesn't leave us after that moment. We're not stillborn infants at that point. So that idea of new birth is normally associated with salvation, right? So we think about, what is salvation? So just take a moment and think. When you think of new birth, you think of salvation, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you think of salvation? What does it mean to be saved? There are different aspects to it. And maybe you're thinking salvation. Well, salvation means that Jesus was my substitute, and he took the payment for my sins, and he lived a righteous life, and he rose from the dead on my behalf, and that guarantees my future resurrection. And for all of eternity, I will be with the Lord. Salvation. But if that's where you stop, then that's really only part of the picture. Because at that point, you're really only thinking about salvation at two points in your life. The moment of conversion, when God forgives you of your sin, and when you go to be with the Lord. And if that is the only real part of the process of salvation, then we are in a pretty pitiful state today. Because the fact is that I need the Christian life today. I need it this week, and I need the power of the Spirit in my life. His effective power in between moments throughout my life. And if I'm not seeing that power on a random Tuesday morning or Friday night, then something's wrong. And I have to ask myself, why? Why is that? So my question to you this morning is, what is the effect of the gospel? What is the effect of the good news? What is the effect of the life of Christ with you right now? We see that, the truth of that, in blazing glory and color in the life of Peter, put on display here in Acts chapter 4 this morning. I pray that his example challenges us to drink more deeply of the spiritual power connected to each and every one of us. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And as we read this together, I want you to think about what you know about Peter. What do you know about Peter from the Gospels? Meaning Matthew's account, Mark, Luke, and John's account, and stories related to Peter. What do you know about him? So think about that as we work through this. Ask yourself the question, what was he like then? And how has he changed since Jesus rose and sent the Spirit to his disciples? Acts 4, beginning in verse 1. And remember, context, Peter had just healed a cripple at the temple, and people had gathered, and he was preaching truth to them. Verse 1, and they, meaning Peter, he was preaching, but John was there, were speaking to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Why? Well, because, number one, they were teaching the people. They were teaching the people. Who were they? Fishermen from Galilee. They were greatly annoyed that they were the ones teaching the people. Number two, and proclaiming, it gets worse, and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you know anything about the Sadducees, and some of them, they denied the resurrection. So here, not only are they teaching, but they're teaching something they didn't even believe in. That's why they were sad, you see. They were Sadducees. Verse 3. And they arrested them. They didn't like free speech. Shut them down. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000. Just the men. Make no mistake, this is a battle. This is a spiritual battle that is raging today, and it was raging back then. And here you had 5,000 men in Jerusalem within a matter of weeks or days coming to belief in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. You think the other side's going to take that lying down? Not a chance. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, the capital, with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Why the list? They were serious. They're bringing everybody in on this. With thousands and thousands of their followers leaving them for these ignorant, backward hillbillies, they're not going to take that. So, they surrounded them. Verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, surrounded, flanked on every side, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Meaning, heal the cripple from chapter 3. Peter counters now with God's words. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is, and now Peter quotes from their own Old Covenant prophetic scriptures, the stone. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And oh, another thing. There is salvation in no one else. You asked about how, like, in whose name we healed this man? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astounded. Ah, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." You ever think that people just need more evidence? You just need better arguments to believe in Jesus? I don't think so. They need the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot speak of what we have heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. The man on whom this healing was performed was more than 40 years old. More than 40 years old. So first we see miracle. We see miracle of the healing of this lifelong cripple. And then we see the miracle of spiritual boldness. In a way, these men like Peter weren't just ordinary. It talks about, you know, they saw them as just kind of ordinary men. And in some ways, they weren't even that. They were particularly uneducated, simple-minded, given to cowardice. They were nobodies, schooling the religious elite in their capital city, whose leaders, these leaders, are the kinds of leaders that you would be intimidated by. In every single way, they stood out as being figures of authority, figures of intelligence, figures of knowledge. And they were standing up to them, these chosen builders of the people of God who had stubbornly rejected their own cornerstone. Why did God choose them then? Why people like Peter? Why choose them? Why do you think? I think you know the answer. He chose them because they were weak and afraid, with little giftedness. Why? So that it would be clear to everyone who would get the glory. so that it would be clear that it was God's doing. It had to have been God's doing. God chose the foolish, the weak, the simple of the world to confound the wise, 1 Corinthians 1:27. A familiar passage for us. And Paul says also in verse 17 of that chapter that God sent Paul to preach, as he says, not with words of eloquent wisdom, but the power of the gospel would be made clear and that God would be glorified. God needs to be the one who is glorified, not his messengers, not you, not me. Are you a bit of a nobody? I've been told that I am. I don't quite measure up, which is true. I'm certainly not the most eloquent, not the most educated, dyslexic, often reading slowly, mispronouncing words, leaving typos in embarrassing places. I'm a nobody, called to a tiny church in a no place town. And if you're offended by that, you shouldn't be. Why? Because God does his best work through nobodies and nothings. He came to Nazareth, of all places, when the common saying was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? God has decided to build his church in those ways. And as he builds his church, it won't be because of me, and it's not going to be because of you. It's not by human might. It's not by human power, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that God will advance his kingdom. And if you're a nobody like Peter, well, I guess that just means that God has to do more. And that is certainly what we want, and that's certainly what we see through Peter. Through Peter, Peter was responding and acting in ways that no one would have expected. Absolutely unbelievable. The power brokers of their tight-knit community scratched their heads, and they could not figure it out. How can this be? And then they realized, and they recognized, that they had been with Jesus. And that's an awesome thing. When people watch us, do they recognize that we've been with Jesus? If that is the case, there's really only one way that happens, and that is if we actually spend time with Jesus, talking to him in prayer, listening to him in his word, spending real, meaningful time with his body, staying connected to him. And the more we do that, the more he just rubs off on us. It's not a matter of effort. We just change if we have the Spirit. We need the activity of the Spirit. Without him, our efforts are feeble, and we end up living lives of anxiety and fear, even as we try to do better. Again, Peter is such a perfect example of this. He spent a lot of his time with Jesus, for sure. I think, like maybe simply growing up in the church. He knew a lot about him, even believed in him to the degree that he expected him to be the Messiah. And sometimes that type of relationship did bring about momentary boldness in him. Some examples. When Jesus was handing out feet washings, he said, "Not only my feet, but my whole body." When Jesus was spending his last hours with his disciples, Peter was so bold that he attacked one of those coming to arrest Jesus, cutting off one of their ears. But Peter's boldness doesn't last. It never lasted. After getting out of the boat to join Jesus, he quickly sinks after seeing the coming waves. Fear took over faith. The night Jesus was arrested, some remembered Peter as one of this criminal's associates. And Peter is so consumed with fear that he denies his connection to Jesus to someone as scary as an inquisitive servant girl. But now, not much later, after Jesus rose from the dead and sent his spirit into his disciples, something profound changed, something cosmic. Once again, people are recognizing that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And his accusers are not, this time, nameless people in a crowd or little servant girls. It's the most powerful, most influential people in the country that really could hold his life in their hands. So what does he do? What does he do this time? This time, he preaches the gospel with boldness. That old Peter, he wouldn't even recognize himself because it wasn't himself. It wasn't coming from himself. The reality of the gospel had transformed Peter and had empowered him so that he could proclaim, like Paul did in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Everyone who believes, including the fishermen, including lawyers, electricians, mortgage brokers, doctors and housewives, peace officers, students, and pastors, including the one who had denied any connection to Jesus 3 times in one night. Is the gospel the power of God in your life? Peter, empowered by the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, he became the first one to stand up for Jesus in a public way. The same Savior that previously he had abandoned. And then standing on this cornerstone, standing on this foundation, he says, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That message, that kind of a message, that cornerstone is a stumbling block to many. It was a stumbling block back then, and that kind of a message is still a stumbling block today. You can imagine Peter's original audience, educated, spiritually enlightened people, and they should have known better. They actually, in a way, did know better. They had the They had the evidence of this miracle standing right in front of them. A 40-plus-year-old man who had just been healed. And they said themselves that they could not deny it. It was an inconvenient truth. But instead of responding in faith, what did they do? They threatened him. All those threats, they certainly would have worked on the previous Peter. Upon their release, what do you think Peter did? Did he go and hide? No. But he also did not go right back out hitting the streets with a megaphone. Instead, he and John gathered with other believers, and they prayed. They prayed. What did they pray? Well, they prayed a number of things that gave them boldness. I'll mention just a couple of them. Number one, they acknowledged that God is in control. Regardless of the sin, regardless of the evil surrounding them, they gave voice to God, recognizing his sovereignty, recognizing that he's in control. Verses 27 and 28 of chapter 4. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They know who's really running the show. You can imagine how those kinds of truths gave them boldness, recognizing who was really in control. When visually, physically, politically, logically, it didn't seem that way. That's a work of the Spirit, and that's a good reminder to us, right? When we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling scared about the future, scared about relationships. Remember, even the wicked, powerful people only function according to what God has determined. Number two, instead of buckling with fear, they went straight back to the source of their power. They stopped. They paused. They didn't just keep going. They recognized, we need to go back. This is big. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So they stop. They go straight back to the source of their power. And in Acts 4, 29 through 31, they prayed as follows. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And here's the result. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The threats that they were facing were real. They were legitimate threats. They weren't idle, empty threats. We'll see soon in how the story of the early church turns into a story of persecution. It's often bloody and violent as the early believers are persecuted to the ground because of their faith. So what Peter faced was real and valid. And the threats that you face, they're real and valid as well. Maybe not in the same way, like physical violence, but they're very real. Financial, sometimes physical, related to health, social, definitely emotional, and spiritual. But we must remember something else that's just as real and even more powerful. And that God is so much more powerful than these things, and He has given the third member of the Trinity to indwell you and to fill you, and you live your life in His life and in His power. There is no person, there is no sickness, there is no aspect of your inner man that we should fear. When we face fear or temptation or despair or apathy or any other kind of fleshly desire, we must pause and turn back to the one who is our source. It's only through Him that He will give us the power to overcome it. It's only by His strength we can overcome these things. Even now, in this moment, if you're fighting the feeling of impatience, the sermon is just going on and on, or you're worried about your work situation, your mind is drifting and now you're thinking about work, or your finances, or pride in the thought that I don't really struggle with any of these things. The moment that you begin to feel yourself thinking or acting in a way that is outside of the truth of the gospel, stop and pray. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you back. Run to God in prayer, in His word, in fellowship with His people. And He will rub off on you and give you the kind of transformation, the kind of boldness that you need in your life. He has given it to you. Now, kind of as an aside, boldness doesn't always look the way that it did for Peter. We are called the body of Christ, and we have different body members, different functions. We're not all equipped to be the voice as Peter was. Some of us are meant to be the knees. You may have noticed from the passage that Peter, by intention, was never alone. John was with him the entire time. The acts of boldness attributed to Peter are also attributed to John. Even though we don't know everything that John was doing at the time, one thing we know, he was standing up with Peter in full agreement, encouraging his brother by his presence and by his prayer. He was the knees. And so are some of you. We meet some women in the book of Acts, the hands and feet. And how are they bold? They are bold in hospitality. They open their homes to the apostles and the other believers, even though knowing that in doing so, that might cost them everything. And they did it anyway. For some of you, the gospel of boldness is seeking in a different way. It's risking emotionally. It's inviting others into your personal life, into your home. Other believers in Acts are bold about giving when they're filled with the Spirit, even selling their possessions as others had need. They were empowered by the Spirit to do something which seems impossible for many of us. They gave their own precious resources by faith and then shared in the sufferings of others, trusting that God would provide. That takes strength. That takes boldness. And that can only come from the work of the Spirit, because it's absolute foolishness to the world. Some of you are looking for strength as you fight boldly for your marriage, for relationships with your children. You're praying for strength to continue fighting the tide of culture or inward sin that calls against what's right. Sometimes the difficulties of these relationships, they seem just too big to handle. And it can go on year after year. And it's hard. Some of you are children, right? Pray that God will give you boldness. Boldness as kids living within your family, with your siblings. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to stand up and to follow Jesus amongst your siblings. And I think about that. I had, you know, one sibling, my sister. But beyond that, I think of when I went to a private school. One of the times I bounced around a lot, but I remember several times when I was going to a private Christian school, it was harder for me to live out my Christian faith there than any time when I went to a public school. Why? Because the peer pressure was so much stronger. When there's 7 to 12 people in your class, like, they're your friend options. In a family, tight-knit, it can be hard just to walk away from a sea of distant strangers and do what you think is right. But for others of you, that's not your story. Maybe you're just going through the motions. God doesn't seem to be making any meaningful difference in your day-to-day life. If that's the case, I'd like you to think about doing just these two simple things. One, I invite you to share a meal with Christ. Draw near to Him this morning in this table and eat fully of the riches that He's provided for you. Think deeply about the life that He has offered and the life that He has given you. Meditate on that. Pray that the Spirit will open your heart as you go through those actions of faith. Secondly, remember that you love Him, assuming that you do. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Until it was awkward and a little bit hurtful. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do I love Him? And then remember that you do. You do love Him because He first loved you and He gave Himself up for you. That is the gospel. You've got to remember it. If you cannot answer that question with a yes, then I ask you to consider with Peter's response earlier in Jesus' ministry when things were tough and Jesus was saying difficult things and they were coming to truths that they didn't like, and they didn't like that about Jesus. And Peter's response was, where else am I going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. We will be taking a meal together, which is a picture of what Jesus has done for those whom he loves. And if that is you this morning, I pray that you remain seated and you watch. And you watch this visual picture of the gospel. Let those truths, let those images speak to you and meditate on the prayer that's printed in your bulletin. If you do know him, this table is a reminder. It's a reminder to you, and it is an empowering message. And the message is to walk boldly because you have the life of Christ in you through his Spirit. Please join me in prayer.